God are you praying to? Are you praying to the God that you really know? Now, many of you don't know that my name is not really technically Joe. How many of you know what my real name is? What is it?
Arthur.
Arthur, that's right, Arthur. My dad's name is Arthur Thomas Kaufman. My name is Arthur Joseph Kaufman. No, I don't know who I was named after, the Joseph part. I don't know. There's a Joseph down the line somewhere. Maybe I was named after him. I don't know. Maybe I was named after Joseph in the Bible, although I highly doubt that. But my name is Arthur Joseph Kaufman, and so in order to keep us straight, my dad goes by Art, and I go by Joe. I've gone by Joe all my life. My aunts still call me Joey. How many of you have to suffer through that, too? You got aunts that call you those names. Yeah, yeah. So my name is Joe. Now, when I get a phone call at home asking for Arthur Kaufman, I know something immediately. I know they don't know me. And it's probably a salesman. And so I tell them he's not available right now. And they'll ask, who are you talking to? Who am I talking to? And I always say, this is the groundskeeper. Because I mow the lawn, right? And we kind of get out of it that way. But, you know, it's important to know who you're talking to. It's important to know who you're dealing with when you deal with somebody. Knowing a person drives the relationship, and that's really the essence of relationship, is getting to know someone intimately, getting to know their personality, getting to understand their character. And the same thing is true about God. Now, I don't want to shock anybody here this morning, but there are some people that know God like they know me. They know my first name is Arthur, and that's about it. And they don't have that deep, abiding relationship with God. And it affects their prayer life. It affects the way that they pray. Your prayer life is affected by your knowledge of God's character. Your prayer life is affected by your knowledge of God's character. How do you see God? That's very important in how you pray, or if you pray. Some people see God as kind of a grumpy God. They see Him as somebody that's kind of perpetually upset. You know, just kind of a grumpy old man kind of picture of Him. He's angry, He's brooding, He's looking for an excuse to zap us. Some people see kind of a flaky father figure of God. They're never quite sure what mood He's in, if He's going to be up or down or, you know, all of that kind of stuff. He's just unpredictable. You really don't know what He's going to be like, and you got to tiptoe around Him and be careful. Some people see God as a demanding God. You're never good enough. You can never measure up to His level, His standard of righteousness, and you're always falling short, and God is just kind of perpetually disappointed with you. Some people see God as a Santa Claus or a genie in a bottle, where He's just kind of there to, you make a list, He checks it twice, and if you're naughty or nice, you know, it depends on all that, if you're going to get what you ask Him for. But how you see God determines how you pray. It's important to know what God is like. The Bible teaches a lot about God's characteristics, His omniscience, His knowledge, His all knowledge, His omnipotence, His mighty power that He has, His unchangingness, His holiness, all of those kinds of things. They're important to know about God, but there is one overriding term that we can use to describe God that the Bible uses over and over again, and that is that He is a good God. We're going to talk about the fact that we serve a good God because it matters in your prayer life how you see God and how you understand Him. It drives your prayer life. It drives how you pray. In Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy." We did that this morning. We worshiped God. We sang with joy. We sang with anticipation of the moving of His Holy Spirit. And He answered, and He came with tongues and interpretation, a message from Him for us today. It says, "Acknowledge the Lord that He is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. give thanks to Him and praise His name. And here's the part I want us to really pay attention to. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to reach each generation. The author here, this psalm, writes us and he tells us two things about God's goodness. It is a result of His unfailing love. God loves you unfailingly. His love never fails. It doesn't go up and down depending upon how we behave. And some of us have the idea that if we're bad, if we misbehave, if we sin, that somehow God loves us less at those times. That's not true. God loves us with unfailing love. His love never fails. Even when we're not faithful to Him, He is faithful to us. And then it says His faithfulness continues to each generation. In other words, God is unchanging. He loves us. He treats us as He treated everybody all through the ages. He treats us the same as He treats our grandparents, our parents. It's all the same to Him because He is faithful in His character to us. He never changes. Now, because God is always good, there are some things that we can plan on, some things that we can know. And number one is we know that if God is always good, because God is always good, His plan for my life will be good. How many of you know that God has a plan for your life? God has a purpose for your being. No one here is here by accident this morning. You're fulfilling part of God's plan for your life when you're here this morning. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. And we need to understand that God has a purpose for us. It says in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 12, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. He's talking to the nation of Israel that had sinned and worshipped false gods. So God sent the Assyrians to them to take them into captivity. And He says, here's the truth, folks. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I had promised, and I will bring you home again. God is telling them, don't look at the outer circumstances to determine whether my plan is good or not. My plan is always good for you. We have to see the big picture of what God is planning for us, not the circumstances that are around us. If you look to the circumstances to determine if God is good or not, you're going to be disappointed. Because circumstances don't always measure up with God's plan and God's purpose for us. And then He says this, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. God has plans for your life and for my life. And it doesn't depend on circumstances. It all depends upon the promises of God that He has given to us. If God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's an old saying that we had when I was younger. How many of you remember that? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Amen. You know, we lost a great man of faith this week. Bob Leal was a great blessing to all of us here. He was a funny guy. I said some of this at the funeral if you were there, but Bob had a sense of humor that just never stopped. He had more jokes in him than anybody I know, and he must have told me a different joke every time I was with him, and they were all funny. He even joked, forgive me, this really happened. He even joked at his first amputation. Many of you know Bob lost his foot, then he lost his leg, then he lost his other leg, and he battled infections, and he battled congestive heart failure, kidney disease, diabetes, just all of this stuff that would knock most of us to our knees and knock us out. But I remember after he had his first amputation, he had lost his foot, and I went up and I saw him in the hospital, and I said, Bob, how you doing? And he said, oh, Pastor. He said, my doctor. And I said, what about your doctor? Is there a problem? And he says, oh, my doctor and I, we got off on the wrong foot, Pastor. And I heard it, and I looked at him, and I looked at Sandy, and I didn't know whether to laugh or giggle or say, oh, brother, you know, Then I looked down at Bob and I saw a little smile curling up on his face. And he got me. He kept his sense of humor through times that I don't know how he did it. How did he stay so buoyant, even joyful, in the middle of losing both his legs and all of the surgeries that he went through and all of the infections that he had to fight and all of that kind of stuff that he had? First of all, he never felt sorry for himself. Incredibly, I found this true in people that go through great suffering. There are some people that just, they always see someone off. And he used to tell me, just about every other time that I'd see him, he'd say, "Pastor, sometimes I feel down and I start feeling sorry for myself. And I think, God, why me?" And then he said, "But then I look around me and I see people in the rehab center that don't have anybody to come and visit them, or that have lost their faculties, lost their minds, and are lost in the fog of Alzheimer's and that kind of thing, or people that are sicker than I am." And he said, "I just can't help it, Pastor. I begin to praise God and thank Him for all the blessings that He's poured out in my life." That's incredible. He has had that view of life that was just undefeatable. But secondly, he firmly believed that his suffering would be redeemed by the Lord. He would always tell me, always when I was there, he would say things like, "Pastor, the Lord has me here for a purpose. There's a reason that I'm going through this, and I'm going to fulfill His purpose." And you would not believe all of the people that Bob gave witness to the Lord to through his suffering that he went through. He had have nurses, other patients, doctors come to him and say, "Mr. Leal, how can you go through this and still maintain your sense of humor and still maintain your sense of joy?" And he would say, "It's because of Jesus." And he really believed that was the reason that he was going through that, so others would know. He led countless people to the Lord just in that time that he was in rehab centers and nursing home centers and that kind of thing. They would ask about his secret. And he learned that he learned that there was a plan to prosper even in the middle of suffering. God's plan for his life was a good plan. And he was able to live his life knowing that God had a good plan. In Romans 8, 27 and 28, it says, "The Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads with us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose." I don't know if you're here this morning and you're suffering or you're going through difficult times. I want you to understand something. God will redeem that suffering. Rick Warren has said over and over again, no tear is wasted in God's economy. There is no pain or suffering that He cannot repurpose and repackage into something that brings glory to Him. Joseph in the Old Testament was a man who knew what suffering was. His brothers hated him because his father loved him. And they persecuted him and they threw him in a well and they sold him to slave traders. And he became a slave in Egypt and he worked his way up through the ranks to Potiphar's household. And he became a great man in that household. And then he was accused of a crime he didn't commit and he was thrown into jail. But finally God redeemed him and he became the second in command to Pharaoh. And his brothers came and visited him, didn't know that it was him. And he finally revealed that it was him to his brothers. And they were terrified. They were afraid. They thought, "Oh no, we're dead men because we betrayed our brother. And now he's in authority and he can do anything he wants to us." But Joseph replied to them in Genesis 50. He said, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended me harm, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. The enemy intends to harm you, but God is going to turn it around for good. The enemy wants to destroy you, but God wants to redeem you. His plan for you is a good plan, and it's a plan for you to prosper and not fail. That's a good God. That's why our God is good, because everything He does is according to His purpose. The second reason that because God is good, because God is always good, God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Now, this is important for us to understand. God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. In Psalm 103, it says this, He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. See, we don't often think of the fact that we deserve death. We deserve destruction. We deserve all the fruits of sin that there is for us. But God doesn't treat us that way. It says, For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as east is from the west. God has removed our sins. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, then Psalm 103 comes true. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. And therefore, He treats us as to what we deserve, but He treats us by what He wants, by what we need. We need forgiveness. We need restoration. We need our joy restored. We need our health restored. And God is able to do that. In Psalm 51, by the way, Psalm 51 was written after David was found out by Nathan the prophet that he had sinned with Bathsheba. And not only had he sinned with Bathsheba and had a sexual relationship with her that he shouldn't have had, but he tried to cover it up by murdering Bathsheba's husband and then trying to cover it up that way. And the prophet Nathan, God revealed to him that David had done that. And the prophet Nathan, probably one of the bravest men that ever lived, went in front of the king, pointed his finger in the king's face and said, You are the man. You're the one that's done this. And David wrote Psalm 51. There's your homework assignment for today. Read Psalm 51 to see what true repentance looks like. But he said in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. And you know what? God purified him from his sin. God forgave him. Incredibly, God did not give him what he deserved. He gave him what he needed. He needed forgiveness. He needed restoration. And God offers that to you this morning. God offers that restoration, that cleansing from sin, that purifying from sin that only he can give. He offers that to you today because of what Jesus Christ has done. David and Bathsheba committed adultery and murder, but he wasn't treated as he deserved. He was treated by what he needed. And that's the sign of a good God. Because we have a good God, we can approach him boldly. We can approach him boldly. I love Hebrews 4:15 and 16. It says, This high priest, meaning Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings as we do, yet he did not sin. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy. We will receive His mercy, not His judgment. We will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God is a forgiving God. He wants us to come to Him and confess our sins and acknowledge that we're sinners. That's what confession of sin is. It's just saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your help. I violated your word. I violated your command. And I need forgiveness. That's all confession is. And then when we do that, He allows us to come boldly into His throne room, not meek and mild, but boldly into His throne room to receive His grace and His mercy. That's a good God. He allows us to come boldly into His presence. And then it says, because God is always good, He has sacrificed Himself for us. He's a good God because He sacrificed Himself. Listen to these verses. Jesus said in John 10:14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends, he says in John 15. In Romans 8:31 and 32, he says, What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Then he says this, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? God is a good God because who else would sacrifice himself for us? He laid down on the cross. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own volition. He gave his life for us. That makes him a good God. And because God is always good, he longs for us to live with him forever. God wants to spend eternity with you. Now think about that. God is all self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He's sufficient in himself to meet all of his own needs. He doesn't need our worship. He's not some kind of greedy, fantastic figure that just kind of craves the worship of his people because it feeds him somehow. That's not at all true. God wants us. There's a difference between a need and a want. And God wants us to worship him. He wants to spend eternity with us. Think about that. You know, sometimes I have some friends that are married to each other, and they every once in a while they'll say, you know, sometimes we get along better when we're not together. Sometimes we need to be apart from each other. Sometimes we need to just get alone. How many of you ever need to just be alone? There's a few honest ones here. Okay. You know, sometimes you just need to be alone. But God is choosing to spend eternity with us, forever with us. He wants to be with us. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, give us eternal comfort and wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you say and do. Psalm 23, 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. We're going to live forever with God. He wants that. He wants to live with us forever. That's incredible. That's amazing. How good is our God? How good is God? He is so great that he loves us and gave his son to die for us. Psalm 31, 19 says this, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. How great is the goodness you have stored up for us. Now, at the beginning of this message, I told you that your perception of God will determine how you pray. I want you to see God is a good God, that God is a God that is good to his people. He calls himself your heavenly Father, your good Father. We said that Hebrews tells us that we can enter into his presence with boldness. I want to ask you a question as the worship team comes up to finish with a song of worship that we're going to sing together. I want to ask you a question. Has your perception of God limited your prayers? Because folks, when you get the fact that our God is a good God, it changes the way that you pray. It gives you a boldness. It gives you a joy. It gives you a confidence that you can ask him anything. I don't know what your parents were like. My mom and dad were great. They were godly parents. They certainly weren't perfect, but they were pretty darn close, if I have to say so myself. And I was never afraid to ask my dad for anything. I could go to him. He might say no. He might say maybe. He might say wait. We talked about that another time. But I never was afraid to ask my dad for anything because I knew that he loved me. I knew he was a good man. We serve a good God. You can ask him for anything. You can go to him at any time, in any place, in any situation, and he will hear you. He will listen to you. He's a good God.